Now, last week we have looked at the temptation of Christ, but we noticed mainly what was like for Christ to be tempted. We noticed that this was a mystery for the Son of God to be tempted. Indeed, it was because of the complexity of his person that we wonder and ask, how is it that he was, first of all, tempted at all? And secondly, because he could not sin, why then he could? Why then he was tempted from the start? This is a mystery. But this is what happened. And then secondly, we notice that the measure of Christ's temptation was indeed huge. It was greater than we can ever imagine, although he was without sin. He was tempted as the Son of God. And because he was pure and sinless, indeed his temptation is of greater value and of greater power than the one that you are facing in your own life. And then we saw as well, and we said a few things about the mission of his temptation, the goal of the the why of his temptation, and that is indeed because it was in the plan of redemption that he would be tempted and face the devil and defeat the devil even there, but also because of you, because of the perfecting of the saints, and to show that he was able to have the victory over temptation for you. So all this in a general way about the temptation of Christ. But here today I would like to look at the three ways that Satan used to tempt Christ, because that's what is clearly found in this passage. The Lord was tempted in three clear ways. And I would like to use three words to help us summarize how Satan approached Christ to tempt him. And the first one is doubt. He started doubt in Christ. Secondly, he offered him a deal. And thirdly, he asked him for a demonstration. That's the third temptation we find here. So, first of all, in verse 3, we have noticed the first temptation of Satan to Christ, to the Son of God. And that's where Satan begins doubt in Christ's mind. It is a simple question, and he says, if you are, well, it's a statement, but if you are the Son of God, then you could do this, you should do this. I mean, to ask this to the very Son of God, it was really absurd, because he knew who he was more than anybody else. It is a question, it is a doubt that should have never been raised. The point of Christ's life here is, in fact, right after his baptism, and he was confirmed to be the Son of God, a voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son." There was no doubt about who he was. God the Father had said in that occasion, "In thee I am well pleased." Christ heard these words. But that's the way Satan goes. He wanted to bring doubt in who he was, in his very identity. Although strange it may seem to us. But that's what he did to tempt Christ. Well, what did this mean to the Lord Jesus? And that's where we understand why it was a real temptation for him to ask this, to bring this doubt. Because there he is, as we have read, the Son of God as a man in the desert after 40 days. And he was hungry. He was weary. He did not eat anything at all for 40 days and 40 nights. And we are, in fact, told very clearly he afterward was hungry. As a man, the Son of God was hungry. And where you can see the strength and the power of Satan's temptation, telling him, well, you are the Son of God after all. Can you not turn this stone into bread? And this is what it meant for Christ. That's why it was a great temptation for him, although he was sinful. But there is the Lord Jesus being reminded of all his power, of what he could have done. But he did not want to do it at the request of the devil. And that's why we are to be thankful and marvel that Christ resisted this very temptation to transform so easily those stones into bread. Because he would have not done that to the glory of God. He would have just obeyed the devil. And after all, he did not have to demonstrate to Satan that he was the Son of God. Satan knew it. But what Christ wanted to do there was to obey his Father in heaven. He wanted to firmly confirm that as a man he was submitting to his Father and he was going to obey him and to rest under his care and trust his Father and his blessings to come. He did not want to succumb, to reply and to obey Satan's suggestion. It was a great temptation, because it was very easy for Christ to do that, to have bread. We've noticed this last week, I'm sure we said. I mean, here is the Christ who multiplied bread and fish for thousands of people. What was about just a couple of loaves for him? Was that really a great mistake? Well, it was all started with this doubt that Satan wanted to begin in Christ's mind. So notice the answer of the Lord. And we may read it. We find it here, quotation, which is a quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's just a couple of chapters after what we have read previously. But there is the Lord's answer to Satan, using God's word and reminding him of what God had done with his own people. There in the desert, the Israelite had to learn exactly this, that God was supplying for all their needs. God was giving them manna in the desert. He kept them alive for a long time. But this is the point. God the Father could give me manna even now. He can supply for all my need. But I'm not going to listen to your suggestion and to your doubt. I'm not going to act to demonstrate you anything at all. And so the Lord is here choosing to suffer humiliation and hunger in order to learn obedience to the Father and depend on Him completely and fully. That's what we find written in Hebrews chapter 5. When the Spirit tells us that Christ had to learn obedience through suffering. And here it is, the Lord submitting to the Father, even there in the desert at that time. He was willing to depend on God the Father rather than committing a small thing that was not even a great sin at all. There was nothing wrong to transform bread, stone into bread. But what was wrong was to listen to the doubt of the devil regarding his own identity. He was indeed the Son of God, but he had to suffer and to be partakers of our sufferings. And so, it is for you, dear friend, the same for you in the desert of this life. Temptation may come, even with a suggestion, to forget who you are in Christ, what God has done for you, and how He has delivered you, and how He is able and powerful to provide, not only for all your material needs, but for your spiritual needs. And you are to resist this temptation to look elsewhere than God. Perhaps the devil can do the same with you at times, or has done this at times with yourself, trying to let you think and supposing that you are not truly saved, that what Christ has done with you is not really of any effect. And he may even take that as the truth and say, well, if you are truly a Christian, why don't you do this and that? Well, all the time you are to reply, not with all your strength, not with all that you can do, but with all that God has said of your condition, of who you are in Christ. Each time that you are caused to doubt about God's grace for you as your dear children, then remember the words of Christ to Satan. It is not only by bread alone that I have to live, but by every word of God that proceeds from Him. It is from that nourishment that you are to go and to find supply all the time. So that's the starting temptation of Satan, with a doubt. But the second we find in this text is from verse 5 to 7. And that's really a deal that Satan is offering to the Lord. Satan is offering power and glory over all the kingdoms of the earth under one condition, that he would be submitting to the devil. That's the only condition. That's the deal that Satan brings to Christ. He says, it is not clear how this has been done. All we are told is that he showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. But Satan managed to do this and to declare what he did. What he was asking Christ, it was to fall down before his face. That's what the word worship means, to fall down at the feet of Satan, to submit and to do what he wants. What did this mean for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why was this a temptation? Well, as he saw all the kingdoms of the world there in front of him, you can imagine the idea of great success, of a the many people under his power, all these kingdoms and all these followers, like disciples, suggested that they could be his in a moment of time, only under giving obedience to the devil and bowing his knees. Well, this for Christ meant no cross. It meant no suffering, no human suffering and spiritual suffering. It meant no death. But all these things received in a moment and quickly and with no pain. Instead of waiting and suffering all these following years on earth and facing the cross and finally receiving an inheritance and people out of this of his work, all this was given in front of him, the temptation to receive at once without waiting for the promise of the Father. That's the temptation that Christ was given without a struggle, but in an easy way. Well, again, the Lord didn't argue, but answered only with God's word. And that's obviously where we are to learn and remember that it is available to us as well. That is the way that we are to face Satan himself and his suggestions and his deal and his deals to us. Satan comes to us indeed with many deals in our own lives, and I'm sure you have experienced this. You know what it means. Think of the young rich ruler, for example. He was speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring him master and showing to him how many commandments he was able to obey and how he would be in agreement with his word. But when the Lord told him, well, you leave everything to the poor, you sell all your possessions and come and follow me, there was no ready answer. There was another God. And that was indeed the bowing down and the worship of a God. Just like the temptation that Christ was given here. How many opportunities do you face in life to choose out of a deal something which is better and brighter and easier, rather than submitting and being faithful to the Lord? And this speaks to us that the path to glory as a Christian is, again, a path of suffering. It is a path of choices and of following the Lord's ways. He opened a way for us, and he chose not the easy glory suggested by Satan, but the way of the cross and the way of obedience. It's so interesting when we look at this temptation to be reminded that that is all that Satan wants, my friend. Don't ever forget. What he wants is to be worshipped. It is for you to let everything else and hold to him. And that's, again, something that we easily forget of sin itself and of the ways, of the wicked ways of Satan. Because once you are in, that's why you are bound and forced. And one sin leads to another. Satan wants your worship. It starts with a deal, but it ends with slavery. How can you resist such temptation? Well, right like the Lord did. And he answered, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It looks like this is a stronger answer than the other two, because here the Lord uses the very name of the devil, and he says, "Satan, get behind me." It looks like it was a very strong temptation, perhaps. And he says, it is written, "Worship the Lord your God alone, and to him only serve." So there was a doubt, there was a deal, but there was also a request for a demonstration. What is it that we read in verse 9 through to 11? Again, we don't know how this really happened, but this is what we are told. Satan brought the Lord up to the pinnacle of the temple, which was a very high point in Jerusalem, facing and looking around the landscape. It was a very high wall builded around the temple. And so there he was, and Satan tested the Son of God, asking this. "Well, if you, from this top point, if you cast yourself down, then again, if you are the Son of God, obviously, God is going to protect you. He is going to send his angels to lift you up and to save you." There is nothing like in this case when Satan is indeed clothing himself as an angel of light, as the Word of God tells us. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is, in fact, speaking of Satan as an angel of light. And there he is in this temptation. He is using the Word of God. Having tried twice and having received a reply from the Word of God, then that's what he uses. He's like showing up in a very nice and reasonable way. He speaks to Christ, reminding him, "Look, your word that you are quoting so often, there is what it says. It says that he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." That's Psalm 91. And so Satan is quoting the scripture. Would you ever expected this? But that's what he does. But what is happening here is this: that Christ is brought to tempt God. It's not, at first sight, this is not what appears to us, but it appears from the answer that Christ wisely gives the devil. Because what Satan does is bringing the Word of God to him and asking him to exaggerate and to twist its meaning and to take it out of the context. He's suggesting the Son of God that whatever happens to him, now that he is there at the pinnacle of the temple, God will do, fulfill his word, so to speak. But this is only an exaggeration of the text, because if you read through all of Psalm 91, you understand that those words are for those who are God's children and are found themselves in the midst of trouble. They are not looking for trouble, but they are searching their Lord, their Father in heaven. They are humbly desiring him. And we shall sing a little bit from this psalm later on. So there's the answer of Christ. There is not a hint of Christ arguing and trying to explain God's word there. But he immediately brings the right word of God into the right context, and that is what you and I need. That is when so easily Satan can suggest you to twist and to use wrong text for a wrong application. That's why there is a great need to know the word of God thoroughly and deeply and wholeheartedly. Satan is using a very subtle means here. He's asking Christ to demonstrate that God will help him, even tempting the Lord. And what is, you see, the example that Jesus is bringing to as an answer is what happened in Exodus 17. When we read in Deuteronomy 6 in our passage, we found these words: "Do not tempt the Lord as you tempted him in Massa, Meribah." You remember what happened then? It was in Exodus 17 when the people of God were thirsty. They had enough of the difficulties of the desert and they were angry with Moses. They were going to kill him. They were doubting of God's grace and love and provision. They were tempting God, despising him, provoking him. And so, this is what it means to us. To tempt God, it means to act in such a way that even if he says the truth, we don't hear it. We don't listen to it. We want another test of his own faithfulness. But faith actually relies upon God's word immediately and completely and at all times. God is not bound to reply or to answer to sinful men out of their own silly requests. You often hear, when you speak to people who are against God completely, you often, I'm sure, have heard something like, "Well, if God was nice, he would have come and heal all the famine in this world and all the sick in this world. Or if God was truly there, why does he not appear here as we are discussing and show himself to us?" These attitudes are just temptations and offenses to the gracious God who sent his own Son to die on the cross. Yes, God could stop all wars, but it's not really his fault. It is sinful men who do war and kill and sin. Rather, God is gracious and patient and is willing to save. Therefore, he sent his Son so that everyone who believes in him might be saved. Well, this answer of Christ tells us again that we are never trying to reason with the devil, but we are always to remind us God's word and trust him for what he says. That's the way to win temptation as it comes and search for an answer in your doubts through God's word. After all, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, exactly he said this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "You are called to trust him daily and walk by faith and not by sight." It is by faith in God that we are called to live and to put our greatest hope in Christ as the one who came victorious over sin and over temptation and finally defeated the devil in your place. Christ crushed the head of Satan there on the cross. It will not be your efforts, but it will be your trust in Christ, in God's word, that will come as a victorious outcome for your battle.